This title of our message today is The First Christmas Song. We find Mary writing a song after she finds out that she is going to miraculously conceive and be a virgin that is going to bear a child. Christmas songs are part of my favorite part of Christmas. When I sat down to write my notes for this study, one of the first things that I did was make a list of things I don't like about Christmas. Because I thought, if I'm going to talk about what I like about Christmas, let me start with what I don't like. And then I bailed out of that list when it got too long. I realized if I read this list, I'm going to sound like the Grinch, and I don't want to. But I have discovered the older that you get, the longer the list gets, right? Christmas, the shininess wears off the older that you get. It just seems to be busy, and you got to put lights up, and you got to buy gifts, and you got to pack them, and you got to cook, and all of the craziness that comes along with it. And so here I am complaining anyway. Even though I said I wasn't going to, here I am complaining about what in Christmas annoys me. But I'll tell you what I like about Christmas. And it goes all the way back to the childhood, my childhood for me. When I was 8 or 9 years old, somewhere around there, we would go to different parts of the family for Christmases, some early, some late, right? You guys do the same thing, right? Some of you. And I had gotten a present from one of the early ones, which was a little BuzzFeed here for Radio Shack. It was a Radio Shack radio. You guys have any of these? That you put together. It had little springs in it you put together, then it had little wires you connected. It had little transistors that were there, and it had a little thing that you could dial in the radio station, a little antenna you put on it. So it was to help you understand radios and to help you build your own radio. I loved it. And so I built it, and while I was in my room, I found a station that played Christmas songs. 8 or 9 years old. And I just sat in my room, I don't know for how long, and listened to them. Oh, Silent Night and Holy Night and What Child Is This? And even when I went to bed, I put that radio under my pillow. Because if my mom and dad would have found me with my radio on when I was supposed to be sleeping, I'd have got it from them. We lived in a different time, by the way. Today you find your kid listening to Christmas music, hiding a radio under your pillow. You go, how cute. Get the camera. Let's put this on Facebook. This is really cute. In my day, it was a whole different thing. And I listened. I laid there at night while I went to sleep listening to Christmas music through that pillow. I thought about that earlier this year, somewhere around August, when I heard the first Christmas song in a store. And one of the things I love about Christmas is that they, the world, plays our songs. I heard What Child Is This in a store not long ago. And I really just even stopped to listen to it. And think, wow, I wonder how many people here realize that God is reaching out to them with a child that was born so he could do something spectacular in their lives. And one of the greatest things about the story of Mary is that Mary was no one of significance until God got a hold of her. And that could be your story. If you don't have a relationship with God, if you don't know God, you may be no one of significance until God reaches out and touches you, and then who knows? And your whole eternity is going to change. It's not that it became easy for Mary once she received God's plan for her life. See, Mary could have rejected God's plan the same way you could reject God's plan. But she didn't. She received it. And it became hard for her. Because to this day, people don't believe her. People are like, virgin birth? Stretch. People are like, come on, Mary. And even before she had Jesus circumcised, or when she was leaving the temple, when Jesus was circumcised, she was told, a spear or a sword is going to pierce your heart. You're going to see your son crucified. This is not going to be easy. In fact, it was a much harder life than she would have had God not chosen her. And yet, she will be in the presence of God throughout all of eternity. She will enjoy her Savior, and what an amazing role she got to play. And the same is true for you. It may not be easy for you to become a Christian, and it may be harder for you than if you didn't become a Christian, but God has such a plan, and you will go throughout all of eternity discovering what God has planned for you. It starts off, this account starts off with Gabriel appearing to Mary. It's not the first time Gabriel appears to somebody in the book of Luke. Gabriel appears to Zacharias, first of all. Zacharias is in Jerusalem. He's on the Temple Mount. He's in the temple. That's significant. Zacharias is married to a woman by the name of Elizabeth, who was of the daughters of Aaron. She's a descendant of the priest, the high priest, Aaron, who was the brother of Moses. That's significant. And the Bible says that he had drawn lot. There's a lot for priests to do during those days. I've heard people say priests didn't have anything to do in those days. Oh, they had things to do. There was about 1,800 priests, as far as we can tell, and there were thousands, tens of thousands of people that gave sacrifices, and priests worked hard when they went up to work and to Jerusalem to work. But they couldn't, lighting the candelabra, lighting the table of showbread, lighting the table of incense, you couldn't do that but 365 days a year, and there were 1,800 priests, and so you had to give a lottery for that. And so Zacharias had won the lottery, and he's going into the temple, and Gabriel is hanging out inside. No one else is supposed to be in the temple. That's a mean thing to do, right? I mean, it's not like there could be people there. It's like, have you ever noticed when an elevator opens and there are people shocked to see you standing there? It's like, didn't you expect it? This is a people mover. There will be people getting on and off of the elevator. But sure enough, elevator door will open up. Somebody will be like, I don't understand that, but I do understand Zacharias being scared when he goes into the temple and no one's supposed to be there. And I kind of think Gabriel might have messed with them a little bit. I think Gabriel might have been, Michael, check this out. Watch how I scare this guy. Stand in the shadows a little bit. I mean, it's Gabriel. He had to be impressive as he stood there. And he says, don't be afraid. Or maybe, don't be afraid, to give him a start. But I love that the silence was broken when God says, don't be afraid. That's what broke the 400 years of silence. God hadn't spoken to man for 400 years. One of the last things that he says is, consider the law and consider that I'm going to send a prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, lest I strike the earth with a curse. That's the very last thing the Old Testament says. And now God is going to intervene by sending one in the spirit and the power of Elijah, so he won't have to strike the earth with a curse, because Jesus will take the curse for us. And he tells Zacharias, your wife's going to have a baby. Your prayer has been answered. And Zacharias, I think that he says, that was an old prayer, Lord. That was a really old prayer. Zacharias was really old. And if you don't believe it, read what it says there. It says earlier in Luke, Zacharias says, I'm old and you should see my wife. Now, I'm paraphrasing that a little bit, but he does say that. He says, I'm old and my wife is exceedingly old. That's what he says. And yet, they became the parents of John the Baptist. Now, when our text opens up, we have Gabriel showing up to Mary. And I want you to notice that Gabriel is much more gentle with Mary than he was with Zacharias. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth. The sixth month means that John the Baptist was 6 months old in the womb of Elizabeth. She was an old lady and she conceived. People had said of John the Baptist when they saw that she was born to this gal in her old age, they had said of John the Baptist, what kind of man will this be? Oh, you just wait. Camel's hair, wild hair, kids wearing belt, eating locusts and wild honey. But now he gets a message from God to appear to Nazareth in Galilee. We understand the angel showing up to Zacharias, a priest, in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount in the temple. But the angel shows up in Galilee. The Galilee to us is significant because that's the place Jesus ministered. But remember, it is the backwaters of their day. It is the podunk of their day. It is so far out in the back that they have a country accent. Remember when Peter is in the courtroom of the courtyard of the high priest, and someone says to him, you're a Galilean like him. I can tell by your speech. He said, whatever do you mean? He had that whatever it is that sounds country, he had that. And that was the Galilee. I don't want to say it's like any place here because you're probably from there. You get mad at me. right? The Nazareth is interesting. The city of Nazareth. I've heard people say that it was a small, out-of-the-way, insignificant place. Not really true. The city of Nazareth was not small in the days of Jesus. It was more of a, it had an army base that was there for the Roman soldiers, and it was more of an industry city. I don't know what city to liken it to, but it was a city like in the middle of the U.S. that was an industry city. Maybe, and if you're from Detroit, I love it. Never been there, but I love it. Maybe like Detroit in its heyday. It wasn't necessarily a city people went to go visit, but it was a city people went to get things done. That was the city of Nazareth. You didn't necessarily look forward to going there, but there were certain times you had to go there. And it was a little bit of a larger city. That's the city of Nazareth. To this day, when we go to Nazareth, last year we went, we had 100 people there, and I wanted to skip by it. That's how, it's just a big city. There's nothing really there that we can stop. But some of the people on the tour were like, let's go to Nazareth. And we were like, all right, we'll stop. And I can talk about the announcement to Mary, Gabriel giving the announcement to Mary. So we got there and we had to cross a road and it was a hassle. We finally get there and I start, you know, my little spiel that I'm giving. We're standing on a hillside. They're looking at Nazareth. I've got my back to it. I'm giving them a spiel. And all of a sudden I lose all the people I'm talking. 100 people looking at me. I'm talking. Now they're not looking at me anymore because a goat has come up the path. You realize that what you're saying isn't very significant to people when they get distracted by a goat. Oh, look at how cute the goat is. And I'm like, I said, no, listen, wait a minute. There's going to be some goats and a shepherd boy coming up, and I'm going to let you get pictures with them in a minute, but let me finish first. And I tried to and then I gave up because they started going. They got their cameras out, and they just walked away to go take pictures of the goats. I was like, go to the goat. What am I going to do? Who has to stand and talk to myself? Go take pictures of the goat. Since we got done, and I finished up insignificantly saying what I was going to say, and we got back into it. But that's Nazareth. Today, that's Nazareth then. Mary is nobody of significance yet. She certainly will become somebody, won't she? Joseph is nobody of significance yet. He's a construction worker. That's not a bad thing, but it's not a priest. Zacharias was a priest working in Jerusalem. He's a construction worker. That's what a carpenter was. He's a mason and a carpenter. Probably built homes and built things for homes, fixed doors in homes. That's what he did. He was an average guy. And so what is God saying to us in this? He's saying, whether you are Zacharias or a daughter of Aaron working in the temple, somebody, or you are an average Joe, quite literally, Joseph, average Joe. Whether you are, took a while for you guys to get that. Whether you are an average Joe, God has a plan for your life. And God's got something more significant to you. And God reaches out and touches everybody personally. That's what the Bible teaches us. It's not just because God wants to do something significant with somebody, but God has a call on your life. God has a race for you to run. God has something significant for you to do, no matter who you are. And this is a thread that runs throughout the entire Christmas story. And so after the angel appears to her there, to a virgin betrothed to a man by the name of Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, and by the way, there were many Josephs and there were many Marys. There were many Jesuses. And having come in, notice that, having come in. To Zacharias, I told you that no one was supposed to be in there. So there's almost no way that Zacharias wasn't going to be startled. Plus, she had to worry a little bit about Zacharias because he was an old guy. We don't kill him off before he can have a son. You got to be careful. But to Mary, he comes in. He's not standing in the room lurking when she comes in. Don't be afraid. She's in a room and he comes in. That's what it says. I don't know, maybe he made a little noise first. You ever been going down a bike path and somebody in front of you is walking and they have headphones in and you realize I am going to scare the bejeebers out of them when I ride by them. And I've done it before, and I try to make a little noise, or maybe even say, on your left, on your left, on your left, and to which they're just like, on your left, on your left, on your left, on your left. And then when you get next to them, they're like startled. I wonder how many times has that happened to them that day on that bike path? Because their music is cranked up, and they don't have any idea someone's, you know, driving up behind them. Maybe not that many, but enough to turn the music down and listen to it. And so maybe a little light shone through the door first. Woo! And then here comes Gabriel. And he's got something to say to her, but it's more tender the way he came into the room with her. And instead of saying, "Don't be afraid," which is the way God broke the silence, he says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. Rejoice." And as a young woman, probably no older than 16, scholars argue a lot about her age, whether she was somewhere between 12 or 16, but that's where they fall in. She was young. And she hears from this angel, whether he looked like an angel or not, I don't know. But he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one." And he says, "You are blessed among women." And then verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." She wasn't troubled at his appearance. She was troubled as, "Rejoice, O highly favored one, you are highly favored among women." And she considered what manner of greeting this was. What kind of greeting is this? Who greets you that way? "Rejoice, highly favored one." Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." Now, he doesn't say, "Don't be afraid because you are going to be startled like," or "because you're startled like Zacharias was." He says, "Don't be afraid because of what I'm going to tell you," or "Don't be afraid at how I'm going to use you." Maybe that's something someone needs to hear today as well. Don't be afraid. God's got his plan. Don't be afraid. It might be tough, it might be difficult, but God will work it out. He says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." Now, Mary knows the Old Testament. Even though she's young, she knows the Old Testament. We know that from her song here in a moment. We know that from other places that Mary says things. She quotes a lot of scripture, and she knew Isaiah 7:14. "Behold, I give you a sign, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he will be called Emmanuel." She knew that. And so when she hears this words from this angel, it sounds similar. "You shall conceive in your womb, and you shall call his name Jesus," which is Jehovah's salvation. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." She knew he was talking about the Messiah. She knew what he meant by conceive. Because, see, the angel said, "You're going to conceive in your womb," and she's betrothed. She could have said, she wasn't tracking with him, she probably would have said, "Well, I know I'm going to conceive. What's the big deal of that? I hope I conceive." She was betrothed. Betrothed was like an engagement, only it was more formal. You say, "Well, engagements are pretty formal." Yeah, but when you want to break off an engagement, you say you don't want to get married, you ask for the ring back, and maybe you get the ring back, maybe you don't. I don't know, right? But in their day, the man had all the power, and a man could break the betrothal, but he had to with a divorce. You had to actually go to the court and file a divorce to break the betrothal. So it was very, very significant. And the hope would be that they would have children. That was the hope of their day. So for the angel to say, "You're going to conceive in your womb," she could have gone, "No, duh." Yeah, I hope so. But she knew what he meant. She had connected all that he said there to Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, other passages in the Old Testament. And so she says to him, and this isn't like Zechariah. Zechariah said, "My wife's old, how's she going to have a baby?" And Gabriel said to Zechariah, "You're going to be mute now because you didn't believe me. I'm Gabriel, I stand in the presence of God." I think Gabriel had been waiting to pull out the old mute thing on somebody for a while. He did it awfully quick. Well, she responds, and Mary responds with what looks like doubt, but I don't know what's, it may be some doubt, but I don't know if it's all that much doubt, if any. It says, Mary said to the angel, verse 34, "How can this thing be since I don't know a man?" Sounds like maybe doubt. Like, "Hey, I can't have a baby because I haven't known anybody." She knows how it all works. She says, "I haven't known a man." But I think what she's really asking is, how is this going to happen in my life? I'm aware that a virgin will conceive and bear a child, but what does that look like for me? Maybe she's asking the same question that you ask when the call of God is on your life. Yeah, I know I'm the light of the world. Yeah, I know I'm the salt of the earth, but what really does that look like for me? What does it mean for me to really be a Christian? What does that look like for me? I know, you know, go to church. What does it look like for me, though? I think that's what Mary's asking. If she has doubt, by the way, she will end up believing in And doubt doesn't necessarily stop you from believing. I like to use the example of Moses in front of the Red Sea. And Moses holds up his rod to heaven very dramatically and says to the Red Sea, "Part!" And I picture some poor Israeli slave there in front of the Dead Sea. He's excited that he's in the front, not in the back where the Egyptian army is. And Moses parts the water, and then Moses says, "Go!" And the guy in the front goes, "You go!" Now, that water could fall back down on me. And somebody behind him is bold, who has a lot of faith, runs up and through it. And so that guy's still kind of doubting, "Man, I don't want to make it through here." And he goes, the whole time he goes through the Red Sea, he's hurrying. "I got to get through, got to get through, got to get through, got to get through." He gets out the other side. Tell me, which one of those two guys got saved from the army that was behind him? Both of them. The one that struggled with faith and the one that had great faith. Don't you see, the enemy would love for you if you struggle with faith. The enemy would love for you to think there's no place for you, but there's a great place for you. It's just believing. That's why the faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. You say, "Well, I always have doubts. I'm always struggling." Yeah, but do you come to the point of believing? Are you willing to say, "I believe"? The story is told of Billy Graham. He found a couple places in the Bible where there were what looked like contradictions. And he wasn't satisfied with the answers that were given to him by people around him. And finally, he took the Bible out into the woods. You can hear Billy Graham telling the story, can't you? It's a good southern draw, South Carolina thing. And he put it down on a stump in front of him. And he said, "God, I don't know about these things, but I believe your word. And I will live for you. I will receive it." That was like a Mary moment. That was a moment when God took a young man and said, "I'm going to use you in a way that is greater than I have with a lot of men in a lot of ways." Because he believed, even though he struggled, even though he doubted, he chose to believe. And so Mary, how is this all going to work out for me? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." So the Holy Spirit's going to conceive supernaturally in your womb this baby, because she's going to be a virgin that's going to give birth to a child. So the Holy Spirit's going to do this work. The Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. Well, that's just like Isaiah 7:14. And he will be called Emmanuel, right? God with us. "Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now her sixth month of her who was called barren. And with God, nothing will be impossible." Old ladies can give birth to babies, and virgins can give birth to the Messiah. With God, nothing's impossible. "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." What Gabriel was waiting for was for her to say, "Let it be to me according to your word." She had to receive what God was going to do with her. She had to believe it and receive it. It's the same thing you have to do when God knocks on the door of your heart. You have to receive. You have to believe. You have to say, "I want you in my life, Lord. I invite you into my life." You say, "Well, what does it mean for me to become a Christian? If I become a Christian, do I got to go to church every week?" Now listen, you're not going to hear this often from a pastor, but I want to give it to you today. You don't have to go to church every week to be a Christian. I've heard people say, "If you're really born again, you go to church every week." He said it just like that too. Go to church every week. Christians don't go to church every week. Trust me. I look out at empty seats all the time of people that are here most of the time, but then their seat's empty. Unless they're going somewhere else. It's not about going to church every week. It's not about it's not about doing religious things. It's about receiving Jesus and letting Jesus change you from the inside out. Letting him transform you into whom God has called you to be. That's what it's about. And just as Mary received it, said, "Let it be unto me," it was done. And Elizabeth's response to her, she goes to Elizabeth, and as soon as she walks in the room, John the Baptist is 6 months in, conceived in her womb. Jesus is just conceived in Mary's womb. So you have John the Baptist and Jesus coming together in one room. Two wombs, one room. One room, two wombs. It's a new rap song. And the Bible says that John leaped in the belly of Elizabeth. Now, pregnant gals, your baby kicking's a good thing, your baby leaping. But somehow this forerunner, somehow even in the womb, knew that God, in the form of a conceived baby, had entered into the room he was in. He leaped. And finally, Elizabeth, being filled with the Spirit, said in verse 45 to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord." And see, that's true for every believer. Blessed is he who believes, she who believes, for there will be fulfillment of what was said by the Lord. Maybe it wasn't said by some imposing-looking angel that spoke to you what God had said, but you have been given the incredible scriptures, the incredible word of God, which has been given to us with all kinds of prophecies to it. And the question is whether or not you believe it, whether or not you say, "I believe it," to see what God will do. We continue to walk through this life. The years continue to tick by. The older you get, the faster they go. Not quite sure why that is. I have some suspicions, but the faster they go. And God will use you if you will invite Him in and surrender yourself to Him. And maybe like Mary, it will be hard. Maybe there'll even be a sword sent through your heart. Who knows? It was difficult for Mary, but she did it anyway. But what I can guarantee you is what God says He will give you when He talks about eternity, He will give you. You will one day find yourself in the very presence of God. Let me read quickly and point out a couple of things in this song of Mary, because this is called the first Christmas song. I should read a little bit of it, even though I'm almost out of time. She says, and I love this, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in the God, my Savior." She recognizes that she needs a Savior. Mary is blessed among women, and yet needs a Savior. And I love that her soul and spirit magnify the Lord. It's not just her lips or her hands, soul and spirit. She says, "For He has regarded the lowly and the state of the maidservant. Behold, henceforth generations will call me blessed." She recognizes that she is nobody, and God came to nobodies. And that you might be you think everything I'm saying applies to somebody else, like a Billy Graham in this room, when everything I'm saying applies to you. Jesus came to preach the gospel to the poor. He came to preach the gospel to people who think that they can't be used by God. The unexpected. He says, "For He who is mighty has done great things, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." It's always the same. God's mercy is on those who fear Him. And some of you here today say to me, "I don't fear God. Why would I fear Him? I don't fear God." If you're saying that, if that's you, it's just because you don't understand God. One day you will see Him in all of His awesomeness. You know, the Bible says that God is totally awesome. And that wasn't just a Valley Girl statement. The Bible literally says that God is totally awesome. Doesn't mean a good hamburger they got out of Laguna Beach. It means that God is so incredible, He will strike you with awe. That's what awesome means. You will be struck with awe. And the word awe is rooted in fear. One day you will see God and you will tremble and you will shake and you will not stand in His presence. I'm reminded of what Yoda said to Luke Skywalker. When Luke Skywalker said, "I'm not afraid," do you remember? Do you remember what Yoda said? "You will be." He said it like, "You will be." That's what he said. But it really is true. You can declare today, "I'm not afraid of God," but you will be. One day you will stand in front of Him and you will wish that you hadn't wasted the opportunity to get to know Him, to love Him, to walk with Him, to spend eternity with the Creator of the universe, who would take you to a mansion prepared for you, where there are no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain, where you would forever be in His presence like Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Wow. Mary continues on, and she finally comes to the last verse of her song and says, and He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And she brings up the word seed. Paul had said of the word seed, it is not seeds as in plural, many, but it is in the word seed as in Christ, the Messiah. She recognizes that it is the Messiah within her. She understood it completely when she received what it was that God had for her. Mary could have rejected what God had in store. She could have gone on and lived her life with what God had in mind. It was far better for her to surrender, to pay a price, to have a cost, than it was for her to reject it. And it is always far better for you to receive what God has for you than to reject it, and to understand that God, the one who is totally awesome, the only one to whom it ever really applies, our God is totally awesome, loves you, calls you, has a plan for you, no matter if you're a Zechariah or if you're an average Joe. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you as we've taken time to look at this great Christmas passage for the work that you're doing in our lives. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Thank you that you have revealed these things to us. Now let us take this truth with us. And Lord, we pray, and I pray for all of those that are here today that have never invited Jesus into their lives, that before they leave this place today, they would invite you in, receive you, that they don't think that they have to become religious to become a Christian, that all they need to do is receive you, invite you in, and you will do the work inside of them, making them a genuine believer. We thank you, Father, for this account that tells us that you come to those here who are somebody today, and you come to those here who are nobody today. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.